I've chosen for today the 75th Psalm and point out to you some things that I think that maybe some of the translations choose to obscure. As you've seen in the past, when there seems to be a grammatical inconsistency or a problem, they simply fudge it and fix it. And by fixing it, in fact, cause more problems than they otherwise would have had. So here we go. Mizmor Ayin Hey is not as simple as it looks on surface, because as you're reading this, and if you do it as they sometimes do it according to Rashi, there's a tendency to take each verse out of context, taking one verse at a time as if it's a collection of good verses. But in fact, there actually is a unity to all of this, and we need to try to make sense of it in the process. What I want you to be aware of is that some, as I said, Rashi, tends to translate each or interpret each line on its own, as does the Medrash, completely out of context. On the other hand, Radak and others see this as a dialogue between our poet and God. Lamnatseach al tashchet. And we've seen that line, al tashchet, in other kinds of mizmorim, such as the 57th, the 58th, the 59th. All of them are called Lamnatseach al tashchet. And as a result, Ibn Ezra argues that Al Tashchet is telling us what kind of melody we should be singing this to. That there was a very famous song that everybody knew. It was called Al Tashchet, and they would sing this based on that melody. That is what his argument is, and it seems to be a bit speculative. Amos Chacham in Mosad Rav Kook's Tehillim argues instead that Al Tashchet is related to a line of Moshe Rabbeinu in his tefillah after Chet HaEgel. Moshe Rabbeinu had a special prayer in which he begged God not to destroy his people, and conceivably that was said with a certain kind of style, but that the purpose of every place where it says Al Tashchet is to remind you of that line. In order for you to understand this, I have a footnote here, and I'm going to scroll down. In Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu looks back at the events that occurred from Yetziat Mitzrayim through the 40 years in the desert. Remember that the entire book of Dvarim is written during the last month of his life. And there he describes how he had come down from the mountain and found them worshiping the golden calf. And he tells us as follows, Hashem then at that time, if you might remember, had offered him, I will destroy these people and make a new nation out of you. And he tells the people prior to his death, Va'et palel el Hashem, va'omar, I prayed to God and I said to him, Adoshem Hashem, using the words that indicate rachamim, al tashchet amcha v'nachalatcha, please don't destroy, don't eradicate your nation and your portion. Asher padita begodlecha, the ones that you had ransomed in your greatness. Asher hotzeta mimitzrayim biyat chazaka, you went through such efforts of outstretched hand, of a strong hand to force them out of slavery and out of Egypt. Now you will destroy them? Argues Amos Chacham that conceivably, either when they read that parasha or when they davened, it is possible that in their davening, in their daily davening, there was a repetition of Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer, And after the repetition of that prayer, they would insert this Tehillim. Lam Natzeach Al Tashchet, or the other Tehillim that we talked about, namely the 57th, the 58th, the 59th, all praying God, don't wipe out your people. If that's the case, what we are dealing with here, says Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, is that our poet is describing a scenario in which his people are in a terrible state of danger. They are facing some kind of formidable destruction, either by an outside enemy or by disease. Some horrible event is about to happen. And this was written in a time of terrible strife. Lam Natzeach Al Tashchet Mizmor LeAsaf Shir. Namely, that Asaf, and this is his words, Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, took the harp and began to sing a melody, and then through inspiration, wrote the rest of this poem, recognizing that the events that are surrounding him, which are causing such dread, such a sense of doom, are really God's way of communicating with us. And he is, as a result, expressing this, moving, as you like, says Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, from agony to ecstasy. What he tells us is as follows. Hodinu lecha Elokim. Hodinu v'karov shemecha. Sipru nifleotecha. Now I want to be able to point out some of the grammatical inconsistencies. Hodinu is first person plural, past tense. Hodinu, we thanked you, or we acknowledged you, or we confessed to you. Vidui. But in any event, it's us, we, God. Hodinu lecha Elokim. We thanked you. And he uses the word Elokim to indicate Midas Hadin. Hodinu, we thanked you, v'karov shemecha. And some of our mefarshim want us to understand as follows. We thanked you when it was Midas Hadin, when the going was bad, when there were bad things that happened to you. Nevertheless, we thanked you. And we thanked you, and they treat the word bekarov shmecha, when you were close, when the good times were. We thanked you in the bad times, we thanked you in the good times. But now comes the problem. Sipu is third person plural. They told of your wonders. That cannot be simply ignored. What's happening here, according to Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, is they, our forefathers, could speak of great wonders. They who had been through hard times and came out of it and survived could speak of great nisim and wonders and miracles that happened. We can't speak of them yet. We're stuck in the middle of it still. But nevertheless, God, we thanked you in the past for the bad. We thanked you, and not when you were close. V'karov shemecha. And as a result, your name seemed to be close. The name that he doesn't mention is Yudke Vavke. It's Midas Harachamim, and it is also the notion of Hashgacha Pratit. We thanked you when you seemed so far away. And we thanked you, and as a result, it seemed like your name was coming closer. We almost sensed your presence. But they could speak of your wonders. And in a sense, I'm waiting to be able to do the same. Comes the next line, next two lines, according to some. And it seems to be completely different, because suddenly I'm moving into first person. Kiekach moed, when I will take the time, a designated time. Who is speaking? Comes Radak and tells us as follows. HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers. This is, if you like, God's response. I will take the special designated time, Amoed. V'ze HaKadosh Baruch Hu medaber. Ani, I, Meisharim Eshpot. Ki Ekach Moed, when. Ki can mean because. Ki can mean Ka'asher. Ki can mean Achen, indeed. I will take the special occasion. I know what that occasion will be. I know what that time will be. And what will I do? I will designate a time. Ani Meisharim Eshpot. When I will call to judgment, I will judge Meisharim. Who are Meisharim? If Meisharim means the honest people, they don't need so much judgment. You would expect that you would have to say that he would judge the Reshaim, not the Meisharim. So many want to be able to say that this is as if it says, Ani b'meisharim eshpot. I will judge b'meishar. And the meishar is the straight line, meaning not too harshly, not too leniently, straight down the middle with a balance. A balance, you remember the symbol of justice holding scales. On the one hand is the law, on the other hand is rachamim. But if you balance them out, I have meisharim, when the two of them are straight in a straight line. And they say that it means b'meisharim. Then I will judge them with, if you like, reasoned mercy, but with the law. Meaning God will take into account extenuating circumstances, but at the same time not let people off the hook. When will this be? Nemogim eretz v'chol yoshveha. This is Radak, by the way. At that time, at that designated time, the earth and all that dwell in it will melt. Now, that melting is an indication of trembling, shaking, quaking in fear at that time. At that time, I will judge our enemies. B'meisharim, says Radak. I, Anochi, it is I, who has established, who set up the pillars of Eretz v'chol yoshveha. I will judge them. Sella. And according to Radak, Gimel and Daled, these two verses, are part of what God says. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch concurs that this is being said by God, as it were. But he tells us there is a difference. Ani and Anochi. Ani is Elohim. It is the God of law. It is the God that has established the earth. Anochi, on the other hand, he says, is the God that showed himself at Sinai and said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Now, the two words mean I, and you see, in English, you can't separate them. But there's a difference between Ani and Anochi. Ani is the superior speaking to the inferior. Anochi is panim el panim, face to face. I'm coming down to your level and speak to you, if you like, more personably. Now I established, he says, meisharim as well as amudeha. What are meisharim according to him, and what are the pillars? He says, when I went and established the earth, tikantil, tikon with a kaf, is related, he says, to the word tikon with a kuf, Letaken is to fix. Something is broken, you fixed it. Letaken with a kaf is to affix it, to set it in one place. Just like in English, the two words are related. What he says is, I set the earth, I let it stand on several columns that hold it up. What are those columns? It's not because the earth was flat. It means these are the principles by which the earth can survive, by which civilization and those that dwell in it can prevail. And they are spiritual and moral behavior. Because if there is no spiritual values, if man is no different from the beast, by the big eating the little, if there is no morality and each one does hayashar be'inav, whatever he thinks is right, and all of morality is relativistic to my particular pleasure, what I think, my truth, and not any absolute truth, then what happens? Nemogim eretz v'chol yoshvea. Then earth, he means civilization on earth, and all that live here will melt away, will be destroyed. It actually reminds us of the parasha of Noach. Ki shichet kol basar et darko, when all flesh had corrupted its ways, God said, what's happening on earth is not different than what's happening in the oceans. In the oceans, it's only Darwinian law. It is the big eats the little. The little survive only because they have lots and lots and lots of little fishies. That's their only chance of survival. So there's a certain balance, an ecological balance. But there is no such thing as morality. When people on earth behave like fish in the sea, then the water that once covered the earth will again cover the earth. Then the waters will drown out earth. Because originally, if you remember, the earth was covered with water. And then God separated it. And by separating it, you have constantly water trying to crash on earth and eat away and chip away at earth. The moon above controls the tides and pulls the water back. But when earth behaves just like water, there's nothing to hold the water back. And the earth will again be covered, and all of earth and all of its dwellers will, if you like, be drowned in a Darwinian, amoral world. What makes earth different is our ability to care for the weak. We do not act like the Eskimos who took the old and put them out on a floe of ice and just let them float out and die. We don't believe that people who are not necessarily strong or smart should be eradicated. We believe that olam chesed yibaneh. The earth that we have, the civilization that we have, is founded on a principle of chesed, and it is its only excuse for survival. When we eliminate chesed, then we may as well be in the oceans. The strong will survive, the weak will be eradicated, and then the water can come over the earth and drown us all. So what he is describing, if you like, is the ultimate judgment day. If there is nothing to differentiate man from the fish in the sea, they can all be drowned. Because I am the one that set up its pillars that hold it up above the waters. And I can break those pillars, or if those pillars are being destroyed, it will drown in Selah. And that is God speaking. Malbim concurs. But what he tells us is as follows. Ani is not God. He thinks it's not God at all. He thinks it's our poet. Mesharim eshpot. And what is Mesharim according to the Malbim? Mesharim is an imprinted conscience that was put inside a human being. He quotes from Kohelet, Asa ha'elokim et ha'adam yashar. When God made man, he made him straight, honest. Vehema, but they, human beings later on, bikshu cheshbonot rabim. They started seeking all kinds of accounts. The accounts he's referring to is, what's in it for me? Why should I do this? He doesn't do this for me, why should I do it for him? They're not nice to me, why should I be nice to them? These kinds of cheshbonot. Whereas Kohelet believes that God made man relatively simple. That we were not created evil, we were created good. And as we became more sophisticated, as our intelligence grew, that simple goodness was given away to all kinds of accounts. And instead of just saying goodness to give just for the sake of giving, became a case of cheshbonot, accounts. You scratch my back, then I'll scratch yours. I'll do it if it's worth my while. I won't do it if it's not worth my while. I'll do it if it makes sense to me. I won't do it if it doesn't make sense to me. That now becomes orma, that slyness that was the source of the original chet. So what he tells us here, Malbim, our poet is arguing, Ani mesharim eshpot. I will make judgments, but the judgments I will make is based on the imprinted conscience that I have. And it seems that Malbim believed that human beings have an intuitive, instinctual recognition of something being right or wrong, which they sometimes drown out with too much rationalization, with too much thinking. Comes Fono and tells us, no, he thinks it's also God saying this. I will take a designated time, and he adds the word la geula. There is a time that you don't know when it will be, when the redemption will occur, when Moshiach will come. At that time, ani mesharim eshpot. I will judge. What's holding up that time? Says Forno, waiting for the mesharim to do tshuva. The reshoim, they'll be wiped out. The mesharim will be judged. Those that are evil won't have a chance for even judgment. They're going to be gone. And at that time, what will happen? He says, Mesharim will be judged. And he adds, the Mesharim are not only the Jews. Mesharim are Goyim that were Chasidei Umot HaOlam. Decent, moral Goyim. At that time, God will differentiate. Why? He adds, because of what Yecheskel HaNavi told us. And that is, Ki lo achpots b'mot hamet. God does not want human beings to die. He doesn't want to destroy humanity. He will give them a chance to come back to him. But Sforno and Radak both agree, Be'et ha'geula, nimogim eretz v'chol yoshveha. When Moshiach will come, all of the earth, everybody that dwells on it, will quake and will melt. That melting, by the way, is on the inside of your heart. It's an indication of fear, he says. Standing before the judgment day, adds Fono. But until then, Anochi tikanti amudeha. Until that day, I have set the pillars of the earth. What are the pillars of the earth? Tzadikim shebechol dor vador. The righteous people in every generation keep God from destroying it completely. and waiting for humanity to finally recognize him. Waiting for that day, very much like what you say, Al kein nekave, lirot mehera betiferet uzecha, when all people will recognize what is goodness, what is the purpose for human beings, why were they created, what does God want from them, and to recognize that there is only one God. Now who speaks? Says Radak. Now it's back to our poet. Amarti, I, the poet, Amarti la holelim, I told the holelim, al taholu. Now, very different from the word mehalelim to holelim. Halel is praise. Holelim is wanton revelry. It's the wild, drunken party. It is also al taholu. Stop your hedonistic rush to destruction. Stop the wild party that you're living in. This lawlessness. Al taholu. Stop this hedonistic behavior, thinking that because you're strong enough or because you're many of you, you can get away with this. I told la holelim, those are the people that saying, eat, drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Ula reshaim, and to the evil people who think late din ve late dayan, there is no law and there is no judge, they can do whatever they want and get away with it. Al tarimu keren, don't lift up your horn. Throughout Tehillim, you will hear the word about keren. Keren Moshiach ben David, keren David Amelech, etc. Keren. Why keren? We take it from the language of the animals, primarily the deer and the antelope. You might remember that deer, when they quarrel amongst them for the female, they lock horns. They don't kill the one that they vanquish. They simply, the stronger one, bends the horns of the weaker one and brings him to heel so that he must submit. The winner then backs off and raises his antlers to indicate that he won. This is common for deer and all of their family. So the idea of a keren, leharim keren, is to raise up the horn. It's to not merely blow your horn, but it is to indicate, I have won, I have prevailed, I am the winner, without necessarily killing my opponent. He tells them, Al tarimu keren, don't raise up your horn, it's not over yet, don't be so sure that you've won. Al tarimu lamarom karnechem, above all, don't raise your horn up above to the one above. In other words, don't think that you vanquished me, but you've also vanquished God. You may have put me down, but you haven't put down God. Al tarimu lamarom karnechem. And the word al follows for the next prize. Al tedabru betzavar atak. Don't speak with such a, and the word tzavar is the neck. Because of the way the animal raises its neck on high, atak means chazak. There are some who argue that atak is actually speaking not only strongly, but actually foully. Foully, don't cuss so much. Don't think that you are prevailing by speaking tough language, harsh language, and above all, obscene language. Al tarimu keren. Ki lo mimotza umimarav, velo mimidbar harim. For it will come not from motza. Motza means the place where it comes out of. It means the east. What will not come? The Yeshua does not come from the east, and it does not come from the west. It does not come Midbar, because in Israel the Midbar is to the south, the Negev. Harim. What's not written here is the word Midbar Meharim, or from the mountains, referring to the mountains up in the Golan. To many, this means, he's saying, it's not going to come from where you think it's going to come. It's going to come from where you least expect it. And what's not going to come? He says, your arrogance. Don't look for help. Not from the east, not from the west, not from the north, not from the south. Nobody will rescue you on that day. Others say, don't look to get your wealth or your power from the east, from the west, or from the desert, or from the mountains where you think you perhaps can excavate gold and silver. Sforno says, no. He's not referring to that. He's referring to the alignment of the stars. Because he told them, don't lift your horn to the one above, you might think that whatever happens in this world depends on where the stars align themselves. And a referral to the alignment of the horoscope, where people believe that if you're rich or if you're smart, you will survive or not survive depends on your horoscope, on your mazel, and that it is quite random, because they don't believe that there is hashgacha pratit. They don't believe that there's a God who's watching. Ki Elokim shofet, for it is God who judges. It is not on the alignment of the stars. It's not if the cavalry will come from the west. It is not if you find your wealth in the mountains or in the deserts. Elokim shofet, God is judging. Ze yashpil. This one he will put down, and this one he will lift up. Kikos biyad Hashem. For there is a cup in the hand of God. Kiviyachor, the Rebbeinu Shlomo is holding a cup in his hand. V'yein chamar, male mesech. And it is a rich, fermenting wine, filled with mesech. And according to some, mesech is the yeast that's the bottom, but is a reference here to some sort of a poisonous drink. Vayiger mizeh, and he will drip down from this cup. Achshmareha, and they will need to suck the bottom of the cup where the sediment goes down to. Yimtzu, they'll suck it. Yishtu, they'll drink it. Kol rishei aretz, all the evil of the world. Amos Chacham says this cup is filled with poison. This poison is, if you like, punishment, comeuppance, similar to what we saw in Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu, in one of his prophecies of comfort, tells Yerushalayim that the worst will be over one day. At that point, he told her, Hitoreri, Hitoreri, wake up, Yerushalayim. Kumi Yerushalayim, rise up, Jerusalem. Asher shatit miyad Hashem et kos chamato. You drank from the hand of God the cup. And you see the word chemar, with a resh, that is fermenting, strong wine, poisonous wine, almost brandy, a burning wine. But here it's called kos chamato, the cup of his rage. Et kubat kos atarela, you got your fill of the cup filled with poison. Shatit matzit, you drank, you sucked it dry. You got more than your portion. You got more than your cupful, all the way to the bottom. No, now it'll be the turn of Rishaim to do so. And he will take that cup, vayager. Yager means drip drip, drip, carefully. It will not necessarily come all at once. It will come drip, drip, drip. Why? To give them a chance to admit. To give them a chance to do tshuva, to repent. To give them a chance to see what they've done and perhaps recognize it, because lo echpotz b'motamet sesfono. God doesn't want to give it to them all at once. But when it's finished, when they refuse, there won't be any choice. Malbim tells us as follows. He says, the Ribbono Shel Olam does nothing but pour down goodness and love upon us. And he doesn't stop for one moment. While it sometimes seems like bad things happen, he says, Lo mehashem yatzazot. That evil did not come from God, he says. But rather, we refused to accept the good from God. We were looking for good from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, from the mountains, from anywhere else. We thought, Kochi ve'otzem yadi, I'll be able to take care of this on our own. When a person refuses to accept the good that God wants to give him, he ends up sucking shmareha, nothing but the yeast, nothing but the sediment. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch looks at that word, yein chemar male mesech, and he argues differently. Now you're familiar perhaps with a term called yain nesech. Yain nesech, mesech, is related. And it was wine that used to be poured out on the altars. When we are forbidden to drink non-kosher wine, it's simply because Chazal went and made a gzerah against yain nesech. Yain nesech was wine that was poured by on libations by pagans on their altars. In the Bacchanalian, the Romans, the Greeks, would take some of the wine that they had managed to produce and pour it, if you like, in thanksgiving or in appeasement of their gods on their altar. Because their wine was used for religious purposes, Chazal made a takana that we do not drink wine produced by goyim, in case that wine was produced, if you like, for communion, as the Christians would do, as the Catholics would do, or as the pagans would do for libations. The word mesech was that there used to be nisachim, and the nisachim were, they used to swirl together wine together with water. And the word mesech, according to him, is a swirling, a mixing of the wine with water, because yain, chemar, is wine that's a little too strong. It's wine that has fermented too much, and its alcohol level is too high. It is turning into brandy instead of wine. So yain chemar is wine that has fermented too long. Its alcohol level is too high, and it needs to be watered down with, he argues as follows, no human being on this world ever gets success that is pure. Instead, whatever happens to us with a mixture of sorrow, of trouble. Our portion in this world is a yakos male mesech. It is filled with wine that is mixed with water. Good mixed with bad. Happiness together with tears. And how much you get of the sweetness or the bitterness or the water down depends on what God thinks is appropriate for your chinuch, in order to educate you. The Ribbono Shel Olam is not intent on punishing you. He is intent on getting you educated, directing you to the right path. Unfortunately, for some people, that education is for naught. They don't learn from their mistakes. They don't learn from their troubles. When disease hits them, they learn nothing from it. They keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect different results. At a time like that, Ach shmareha yimatsu, yishtu kol rishei aretz. He thinks that this last part is for the rishaim. They'll get their full portion, because there's no point wasting time on it. But for us, sometimes the troubles that we have are in fact a kick in the behind, telling us what you're doing is not good for you. Very much as if you would be taking your blood pressure, and your blood pressure would tell you, I think you're getting a little too much salt. You gotta drop that down. Or maybe you need to lose a little bit of weight. You gotta do a little bit of this. Well, there's things like that that are happening in life to us. That are God's ways, if you like, of saying what you're doing ain't quite right. You got to learn from it. So whatever happens to you, do you learn from it? Did you learn from it? Ah, but now comes the following. Who's saying this? Va'ani agid la'olam. Le'olam. As for me, I will tell this forever or for the whole world. Azamra, I will sing Le'eloke Yaakov. I will sing to the God of Yaakov. The Ani here, according to most Mefarshim, is the same one that said Amalti. This whole section, up through Yud, they believe is our poet. Radak argues that this last line, Vechol Karnei Reshaim Agadea, and all of the horns of evildoers, their arrogance, their pride, agadea, I will chop down. Instead, teromemna karnot tzadik. Instead, the horns of a tzadik will rise up. And to him, this is God talking now. So what I have is, I have God speaking in Gimel and Dalet, according to Radak, and into Yud Aleph, according to many others who agree that Gimel and Dalet is God talking. They believe that Yud and Yud Aleph is being said by our poet, who says, my job in this world is to tell this to everyone. To teach the world. It's the reason I was here. And why I'm in Golus even. I'm in Golus to serve an example. That the only thing that will prevail is a moral lifestyle. Ani agid le'olam. I will continue to sing le'elokei Yaakov to the God of Jacob. And Jacob represents, of course, the God of Jacob when he's downpressed. Even when I'm in trouble. Even when I'm not in my own land, I will sing to him. And I will prevail over all of them. And my job will be, Kol Karnei Reshaim Agadea. My job will be to cut off the horns of evil people. And to raise up Karnot Tzadik. And to raise up the Keren of the Tzadik. Others yet tell us, who is Ani Yagid Le'olam, Azamra Le'elokei Yaakov? That will become the mantra of Mashiach ben David. And it will be his job, together with Moshiach ben Yosef, to cut down the evil and to raise up the righteous, to bring moral law into this world. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch wants you to notice that there is a play here on Karnei, Karnaim, with a ending of Zachar, a male ending, and Karnot, where we also use the word Karnot HaMizbeach, the corners, if you like, or the keystone of the Mizbeach. You know how there is a keystone that holds up an arch? That holds the whole thing up at the very top. He says that Karnaim refers to the Reshaim. And Karnot HaTzadik are the principles, the keystones of morality. And Sfono argues that the tzaddik referred to here is Mashiach Tzidkenu. That will be his job to do so. He will prevail at the end. He will come winning. Whether this last line is being said by the poet or whether it's being said by Hashem himself. I wanted to share with you an additional issue, briefly if I may. This mizmor, for those of you that are familiar, has incredible similarities to Shirat Chana. And if you know Shirat Chana, you will have noticed, perhaps, how similar terms are used here and there, and almost rarely seen elsewhere. I'll share that with you. Vatitpalel Chana vatomar. Interestingly, we have two tefillot for Chana. One, of course, was silent when she stood at the wall and Eli HaKohen saw her drunk. And she there prayed for a child. When she finally gave birth to Shmuel, she sang a song that is recorded for progeny in the second chapter of Shmuel. Vatitpalel Chana vatomar. Alatz libi b'Hashem, my heart leaps, it rejoices with God. Rama karni b'Hashem, my horn is lifted up because of God. Rachav pi al oivai, my mouth can be opened up where previously I was silent on my enemies. And most Mefarshim tell us that's none other than Pnina, who mocked her, who said, you don't deserve to have children. There must be something wrong with you. Ki samachti b'yishuatecha, for I rejoiced in your salvation. Ein kadosh kaHashem, ve'ein biltecha, ve'ein tzur ke'elokeinu. Please notice that she too moves in tenses. She talks to us. There is none that is holy as God. She turns to God. There is no one besides you. And then she turns back to her audience. Ve'ein tzur ke'elokeinu. And there is no rock or no artist like our God. Where the word tzur means rock. And tzayar is the artist or the sculptor that made it all. Al tedabru, tirbu, tedabru, gavoha, gavoha. Don't talk so high and mighty, gavoha, gavoha. Yetze atak mipichem. Don't continue to let harsh words, curse words, come out of your mouths. Ki el deot Hashem. For God knows, he's a God that knows. Velo lo, a play on the word velo nitkenu alilot. In other words, your plots and screams won't stand, but only he has plots and schemes. And you have here a play on that. Keshet giborim chatim v'nichshalim azru chayil. God breaks the bows of the heroes and those that stumbled, the weak. They gird themselves with valor. Sveim balechem niskaru. People who previously were satisfied, satiated, now need to sell themselves, hire themselves out for nothing but bread. Reivim, and the hungry, chadelu, they stopped working. Ad akara yalda shiva, until the barren woman birthed seven, the rabat banim umlala, and the one that once had many children is left miserable, desolate. Hashem meimit umechaye. Please notice beautifully, not mechaye umemit. God puts to death and then revives. Morid Sheol, he puts you down into the grave and then brings you up. Hashem Morish, you might have become impoverished, but he will then make you wealthy. Ma'ashir. Mashpil. He put you down and humiliated you. Af meromem. He will exalt you. Such that mekim me'afar dal. He brought up from the dust the poor man. Me'ashpot yarim evyon. He took the lowest of the low and brought them up from the garbage heaps. Lehoshiv im nedivim, and sat them up amongst the philanthropists. Vekise kavod yanchilem, and he will give them an inheritance, a seat of honor. Kilehashem mitzukei aretz, for God owns the pillars of the earth. Veyashet alehem tevel, and he put the whole universe on top of those pillars. It ends, of course, with her prayer, Vayarem keren mishicho. He will again raise up the horn of his Mashiach, foretelling the crowning of none other than David HaMelech. That's why Chana is counted as one of our prophetesses. But I wanted you to see the similarity. I want you to know that Asaph is one of our poets in the Book of Tehillim who has lived through clearly the Churban. He has seen the worst. He has been in Golus. He's come back. According to many of our Mefarshim, this is being written in the early stages of Beit Sheni, of the second house. And he is looking back now at his people who've been decimated, talking to those that are the remnant and telling them that things will yet be very good for them, that there is a judge up above.